Jason Sievers. He says hello. He was he did a test run of his live feed last night, and I happened to catch it when I was goofing around online. I happened to see that he was doing it, and he was asking people to say if, you know, we could hear him and we could see him okay and all of that. And I said, well, I texted, I commented on it. I said, well, your audio is okay, but your hair is a mess. And he appreciated that. But anyway, also Brother Scott Pauley sends his greetings and thanks you for your generous gift to him for allowing him to come. He really, really enjoyed it. Looks forward to coming back. And so we thank the Lord for his ministry. You pray for him. He's in Texas now. He's in Texas and holding a meeting out there. All right. We have been working through the book of Galatians on and off, and we've been in the six traits of a spirit-filled life. I'm going to give you a quick review. We've seen the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, and Paul is now going to delve into the application of these warnings and contrasts. And he begins in chapter 5, verse 26, with a final admonition against three problems that are all rooted in pride. He said, let us not be desirous of vainglory, no attention seeking. Then it says, provoking one another, no adolescent strife. Then envying one another, no aggressive spite. And now in chapter 6, he offers six traits that will be evident in a spirit-filled life. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's talking about there it went. That's not on there, is it? Huh. I left out like 12 slides. So you just got to take my word for it and just look at that red screen, okay? All right. First, it was magnanimity. Magnanimity, being generous and forgiving an insult or injury. And that's what chapter 6, verse number 1 is all about. Then verse number 2, the second trait of a spirit-filled life was charity. Charity, verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then we had, thirdly, in verse number 3, we had humility. Humility, verse number 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now in verse number 4, we go to the fourth trait of a spirit-filled life, and that is the trait of integrity. Integrity, verse number 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Father, would you help us now as we look through these final verses in this section of Galatians chapter 6, Lord, as we prepare to move into the laws of sowing and reaping. Lord, I pray that you would just help me to be clear and concise. Lord, help me to say what you want me to and to leave out what you don't. And Lord, I just pray that I'd be able to be a worthy vessel, or at least a useful vessel, in your hands tonight, Lord. Forgive me in all the ways that I keep myself from being just that. I pray that Christ be lifted up tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. John Phillips is one of my favorite commentators, and I tend to agree with him on most things. But he says the easiest summary of this verse is to mind your own business. I think while that is worthwhile counsel for sure, I think there's a whole lot more going on in this verse than just that. Just mind your own business. Although, boy, there's a lot to be said for that, isn't it? There's a meme that's on the internet. There's this huge police presence and fire and rescue, and there's fire coming out of the building, and there's SWAT teams, and I mean all kinds of things. And you got this dude that's in his yard just mowing his yard. And it said, mind your own business. Be this guy. I said, that's pretty good right there. Be this guy. And he's just mowing his yard, man. He's just trying to get his yard done before it rains. That's what I was going to do yesterday, and then it rained. So I'll be cutting hay sometime Monday. Let's talk about what integrity is. If you look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it's pretty close to most definitions of integrity. A firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic value. An unimpaired condition. The quality or state of being complete or undivided. I think we'd most be using the firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. And one way to maintain real integrity is honest self-evaluation using a reliable standard. If you want to live a life of integrity, and a spirit-filled Christian will, then you're constantly evaluating yourself using a reliable standard. And that's important because we can evaluate, would y'all pray for me now? I can't speak. My jaws are just not working right tonight. I'm not sure what's going on. But a person who is spirit-filled is going to want to live a life of integrity, but you got to use a reliable standard, because if you evaluate yourself with an unreliable standard, then you're not going to get a reliable evaluation. How many of us evaluate ourselves using other people as your standard? How many of us evaluate ourselves using your own expectations as your standard? Depending on what day you ask me, I'm the worst Christian to ever walk the planet because I'm using myself as a standard and my own expectations. It's so critical that we use a reliable standard. So there's some key words here in verse number 4 that I want you to notice. Okay, the first key word is the word prove. The word prove. Let every man prove his own work. It comes from the Greek word dogmazo, which means to examine or to approve after testing. After you've tested it, you approve it. Now, what's really interesting about this word, dokimazo, is its tensing. It's what's called present imperative, and what that means is to do something repeatedly in the future. To do something repeatedly in the future. So when we see, let every man prove his own work, what he's saying is you need to constantly be proving your own work. You're constantly measuring your integrity. See? That's what he means. A good example of the use of this word is in 1 Corinthians 11:28, when it's talking about preparing for the Lord's Supper. What does it say in verse 28? But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So the first word we want to look at is the word prove. Now, the second word, this is an interesting word, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. The definition comes from the Greek word kokema, and it literally means boasting. Boasting. In fact, many times when it's used in the New Testament, it is translated boasting. Now, that's one of those words that we didn't know that there was a positive connotation to it, did we? We hear the word boast and we think, that's not a good thing. My beloved Virginia Cavaliers had a few of their defensive players boast about how superior they were to the UNC offense. And the UNC offense ran on them at will last night. They boasted. That's what you call bulletin board material, and you don't do that. You don't do that unless you can back it up, and they couldn't back it up. See? Boasting. But there actually is an allowable biblical approach to boasting, and we're going to get to that in a second. Here's the third word. You understand that the Bible has what's called plenary verbal inspiration. Every word and each word is inspired. They all matter. And it's important that we get them all, that we don't just skim over some, that's not that important. They're all important. Here's the third word. Prove. Rejoicing, and the word in. Once again, remember, preparation. Preparation does matter. Prepositions matter, too. Prepositions matter, too. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians when you have those people, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ? Well, yeah, I want to be the one that's of Christ. I don't want to be of Christ. I want to be in Christ. A lot of people are of Christ, but they're not going to heaven. I want to be in Christ, and am in Christ, by virtue of my redemption. Well, the word here is in. Notice what it says. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Notice it doesn't say about or because of. It says in. My understanding of this use is that the rejoicing, or the bragging, if you will, is happening within the Christian, not about him. It's happening within the Christian, not about him. Now, you know that I'm a committed King James guy, but I'm going to give you the Andy Davis translation using all that we just talked about, okay? So let me give you, this is a much less fluid translation, but let me give you what's going on here. But let every man repeatedly examine his own works using a reliable metric. And once he has done that, what is left will be a reason for him to rejoice or boast in the right way, irrespective of others. See how much more complicated that is? King James translators did it much better. But let every man repeatedly examine his own work using a reliable metric, and once he's done that, what is left will be a reason for him to rejoice or boast in the right way, irrespective of others. Now, here's the question we need answered. What then is the scripturally allowable way for a Christian to brag? When is it okay for a Christian to boast? Find your way to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're about to have a V8 moment. Oh, of course, I should have thought of this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Paul uses themselves about 47 times here. Not really. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now here's verse 17 is the key. You ready? But him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When is boasting okay? When you're bragging on Jesus. And that's what's going to happen. When you have repeatedly examined your own works using a reliable metric, all that you're going to be left with is that about which you can brag on Jesus. That's all you're going to be left with. If you will examine yourself repeatedly using the Word of God as your metric, the only thing you're ever going to have left is things you can brag on Jesus about. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So let's sum it up, shall we? Integrity is living in such a way that leaves no obstacles to constantly bragging on God. If I'm living a life of integrity, there's never anything that's in the way between me and being able to brag on God. That's integrity. Okay? Now, number five, the fifth trait of a spirit-filled Christian. We move from integrity to responsibility. Now, I need to slow down, and I'll tell you why I need to slow down. Because I truly don't want to get to verse 6. I don't want to preach verse 6. It'll become apparent to you why when I get there. Responsibility, verse number 5, back in Galatians chapter 6. For every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. Now, at first read, it seems as though verse number 5 contradicts verse number 2. What does verse number 2 say? Bear ye one another's what? Burdens. But then what does verse 5 say? For every man shall bear his own burden. There must be an answer. And the key is understanding the use of the word burden. Now, I don't want to go to seed on the use of the Hebrew and the Greek, and I try not to, and I hope you don't feel like I do. But the fact is, English does not always tell the whole story. You need to have some of these tools at hand to be able to get what's going on. And here's, I think you've already seen what's coming. There's two different burdens here. There's two different burdens. It's correctly translated for sure, but there's two different burdens. In verse number 2, you have the word baros. Baros is a fault, an infirmity, a weakness, or a grief, and by its nature, it can be shared. It can be shared. But in verse number 5, you have fortion, or fortion, actually. Fortion. And that is a load that is assigned to be borne. It's used of like a ship's cargo. And that can't be shared. A fortion would be, okay, I am paying this merchant to transfer my merchandise on this ship. I expect him to do it, no one else. And so they load the merchandise onto the ship and he takes off. That is something that can't be shared. Baros, burden in chapter in verse 2, can. Fortion cannot. Okay, so that makes it a little easier for us now. What do we take from that? There are some burdens that are meant to be carried by an individual, and it is between you and God. Right? There's some things by design that God is trying to teach us something. He's trying to work in us in some way, and we are meant to carry that burden. That's fortion. That's fortion. We lose spiritually and we lose practically when we insist that others help us bear a burden that is only meant for our development. Now, are there some burdens that we can bear with one another? Yes. Yes. And that's what verse number 2 teaches us. But there are some burdens that we face that God is dealing with us individually and God is doing a work in us to make us more like Jesus, and we dare not try to sublet it to other people. All right, Andy, give me some examples. I can't. That's how personal it is. But you'll know. There's some things, and I hate to sound self-serving, but as a pastor, there's some things that I just can't share with you. That's every pastor I know feels that way. There's just some things that you can't even offload a little bit on your spouse. And certainly not your kids. It is a burden that is between you and God, and it is meant, and the best example of this is the Lord Jesus. When it came time to go to the cross, nobody could take any of that but Him. And if we're to be like Jesus, then it stands to reason there are some burdens that are meant for us. Now, they're meant for our betterment, they're meant for our growth and for our development, and God will use them to make us more like Jesus, but they're just for us. So what does that come down to? It comes down to take responsibility. When God puts something in your life, take responsibility. Embrace it. I'm not saying it's easy. Easy preaching. Hard living. But take it. God, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why I'm facing this. And I don't know why I'm having to do it alone. But if you'll help me, Lord, I'll go through it. And I'm asking you, Lord. I'm asking you, Lord, to do in me what you need to do. By the way, can I remind you of what one of Jesus' roles is? He's a burden bearer. And while you can't roll that 40 on onto any of your friends or family, let me tell you where you can roll it on. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And you know what I found in my own life, and many of you have learned this too. Sometimes God puts us in situations that we cannot lean on anybody else, so we'll learn to lean on Him. But we got to be willing to take the responsibility. But you know what? Some Christians, if they're not careful, they're just looking for ways to unload every burden they got on everybody else. I'm burdened. Come join me. And you can get into that mindset, can't you? And everything we face, we expect somebody else to help us with it. Now, should we have a willingness to help people? Absolutely. But Christian, be careful that you don't get into that mindset that you feel like you're entitled for everybody to help you with every little thing in life. People got their own stuff going on. Everybody has their burdens. Let God direct you as to how to handle them, okay? I didn't stretch it out enough. So here we are. It's only 6:38. How am I this efficient? So we've got integrity. We've got responsibility. And then the third, or actually the sixth trait of a Spirit-filled Christian is generosity. Andy, why in the world would you not want to cover this verse? You'll see. I just as soon skip it, but I can't. Because Paul sets the standard, Acts chapter 20, verse 27. You remember what he told the Ephesian elders before he left? He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All of it. And this is part of it. Verse number 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Let's look at the key words. The first key word is the word communicate. The word communicate comes from the Greek word koinonia. It's actually koinoneo here. It means to partner or to share. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. To partner or to share. It's many times translated by the word fellowship. Okay? It's to enter into a mutual agreement, a mutually beneficial and wonderful agreement between two people. Then you have another term that is important to understand, and that's the term good things. There's a couple of words for the word good. You have kalos, which means good quality, but not necessarily beneficial. And then you have krestos, which means useful. But this is agathos, which means it has inherent moral excellence. It is good on its own. And thus it is good forever has it. And that's what's being used here in good things. Now, I've given you the key words. Let's get into what we're talking about here. There's two views as to the proper interpretation of this verse. And I think I know which one it is, but I'm going to give you both and let the Holy Spirit tell you what to take away from it, okay? Let me begin with the narrow view, that it is something specific. The narrow view would say that this involves spiritual teachers. Verse number 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Okay, so Brother Branson is the teacher of his Sunday school class. Who of y'all is currently attending his Sunday school class? I'm not saying you're locked in forever. All right, Brother Davies, I want to use you because that's the least chance of offending you. Brother Branson's just been bringing it. I mean, he's been bringing the word, man. I mean, it's been good. Huh? Just for one Sunday, let's just say consistently. Let's say you're 10 weeks in, man, and I mean, it's just, man. And Brother Davies has been benefiting tremendously because he's the one who is taught and you're the one who's teaching. And what does it say? That he's to communicate to you in all good things. What's it saying? He is to fellowship. He is to share with you in gratitude for how you let the Lord use you in his life. Okay. I don't know that I will ever utter more self-serving words in my entire pastorate than what I'm about to say. Here's what it comes down to. You ready? Pay the preacher. Now you see why I didn't want to get here? Let me begin. I am duly compensated and probably more compensated than what I should be for what I do. I did not design this message as a backhanded hint to give me a raise. But I'm to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And the fact is, if you look here and you look at some other places, particularly 1 and 2 Timothy and some other areas, it is clear that those who minister should be compensated in some way by those to whom they minister. Now, Paul many times would forego that. He was a tent maker, and he would make his own living so he would not be a burden to those to whom he ministered. Because a lot of the places he ministered were very poor. Lord, please help me out of this. But he didn't always. And so, from this principle, we have churches paying their ministers. That's where it comes from. But it is not limited to me. Brother Davies is here. And let's broaden this narrow interpretation out just a little bit. Is it reasonable, if your Sunday school teacher, whether it's Brother Branson, Brother Wright, Brother Burnham, Brother Cavanaugh, who am I forgetting? Is that all the adult ones? If they're faithfully laboring in the Word and you're benefiting from that, and by the way, you are, let me park there for a second since I'm so far ahead. I am convinced that in heaven, the greatest rewards will not be to the super preachers. Don't mind if I sit down. Thank the Lord for mega churches and pastors that accomplish a lot. There's a whole lot of preachers, whether they were pastors, Sunday school teachers, prayer warriors, that just faithfully stayed at it. They weren't flashy. They didn't have the best graphics behind them. They didn't have the best. I mean, I know some preachers, they must have thousands of dollars budgeted just for set props when they preach series. We're going to preach on revving your engine for Christ, and in comes a Maserati. I mean, I've seen people do this kind of stuff. I got nowhere to put a Maserati in here. If you got one, I'd be interested in seeing it, though. The point is this. If this Sunday school teacher is bringing it, it's not out of line for the class to every once in a while show gratitude for that. And to communicate, to fellowship, to share in all good things. Now, here's where we get in trouble on that. That preacher's just after money. God knows my heart tonight. I'm not after anything except preaching and teaching the truth. And the truth is, God's Word teaches that if somebody is being a blessing to you by communicating to you the Word of God, you have a responsibility to communicate to them in kind. And that's what Paul, at least in one interpretation, is saying to the folks here. When I ordain an elder here, you need to take care of him. Well, he's not very flashy. He doesn't get people all over the altar. He's not asked to preach everywhere. That may be. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm thinking of a man right now, just a country guy. Country guy named Raleigh Nunley. Been at the same church for 40 years almost. He's not on TV. They just got online. And he probably was kicking and screaming against that. But I'm going to tell you, that man's been faithful. And he spent the time preparing meals for that church every week. And there's Sunday school teachers that have been faithful just spending the time preparing meals for their class every week. Hey, by the way, Sunday school teachers, preachers, we have a pretty high responsibility on us, don't we? And we best not take it lightly. So the first more narrow interpretation, and if I'm doing my job and giving you the whole counsel of God, I have to give you this, is that it involves spiritual teachers, and that simply put, you share all your good things with those who teach you the things of God. Read the verse again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Okay? But there's a broader interpretation that I tend to lean towards that I think is more helpful. So I got the one that is sketchy out of the way first. Okay? Here's the broader one. Well, the Sunday school teacher is like, well, I like the first one better, actually. I'd like to get some stuff. But here's the broader one. That this involves sharing equally with one another as you are blessed by one another. Let me give you a couple reasons why I think that that's maybe the more likely scenario here. First of all, the word fellowship implies an equal sharing. Now, many times fellowship refers to Jesus and us. You say, well, that's not equal. No, but Jesus wants it to be. Jesus wants to give you a lot, and he wants you to give him a lot. That's what he wants. A koinonia exists between me and my wife. It's an equal partnership. A koinonia exists between me and my church. It's an equal partnership. We all, that's what's called the individual priesthood of the believer. We all have the same responsibilities, ultimately. And so there's a mutuality about this that seems to imply that this goes beyond just pastors and I hate to say clergy and lady, but you know what I mean, pastors and congregation. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond Sunday school teacher and class, that all of us are to be communicating with one another. And another reason that I think this is the use of the phrase, all good things. That goes well beyond money. We should be looking for ways, as people are a blessing to us, we should be looking for ways to be a blessing to them. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to come prepared to give out money every time you come to church. That's not what we're saying. But develop an attitude of generosity that wants to be a blessing to others, and then let them be a blessing to you too. Because that's what I believe this verse is saying. Either way, we come back to the same word, generosity. Now, what's interesting is what Paul ties in with this. And we're not going to get into this tonight. But Paul then ties in a template to work off of. He's just said that we're to be generous. He's just said that we're to share with one another. He's just said that we're to embrace the concept of koinonia, of generosity. And then he goes right into, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They're connected. And so when we get into the laws of sowing and reaping next week, no, not next week, the week after, because next week is outreach, the week after, we're still going to tie into verse number 6 and then push off of that into the law of sowing and reaping. Okay? Everybody got it? Can't believe I'm about to say this. Any questions? Thought for sure Isaac would have one for me. He always does. Let's stand together, shall we?